Thank you. Thank you. Wow, I'm getting everything here this morning. It was funny. Alexander was joking with me, you know, about how much extra work he's had to do. He's going to be putting in for a raise this year, just so everybody knows that just because of the extra work that he's had to do, every time I come in here, I'm doing something different for him. I'm starting up there. I'm getting him to bring in, whiteboards. I'm getting him to bring in stools. And I was thinking all week long, what could I do to to really throw it at him for my last Sunday? I thought, I'll get him to bring in about six different things just to get him going. But see, I got everything now. I got the table. I've got the stand. I've got a stool. I'm centered, so everybody's going to be happy with me on camera. I'm not going to be running off to the edge. So Gary is really excited about that. So I'm excited to be here with you. Sorry? On the table? Oh, that's right. I need a drink. Can you? No, I'm kidding. Poor guy. He's got such a servant heart, and I just love that about him. He's just so good. So I'm excited to be with you here again this morning. It's just a privilege for me to just share these Sundays I've been able to share over the summer. And it's my turn next weekend. I get to go away for a couple of weeks. So I'm taking some time. I don't get the whole summer like some people. I know Aubrey will be watching this online. But I'm excited that he had that time. I know every one of us are. We're excited, and we're excited about, you know, him coming back in September, of course. But I'm looking forward to it. Over the next 2 weeks, I'm heading up north. My wife and I, our son lives up in Thunder Bay. So that's way up on the top of Lake Superior. You're almost out of the province of Ontario by the time you get there. It's a two-day drive. We'd love this time of year just to drive it. It's just a gorgeous time. I don't do it in the wintertime. We fly in the wintertime. But during the summer and the spring, we'll drive up there. So we get to spend a couple of weeks with my son and daughter-in-law and our two granddaughters. And my mother is going to be coming along for the journey with us as well. So that's going to be, it's just going to be a lot of fun. So I get to take a couple weeks off. But for today, I'm here. And I'm excited to be here with you sharing. And I wanted to look at, I titled this morning, Take It From Here. Because, like, where do we go? And I want to unfold a few different things this morning and just challenge us on the way we look at God, the way we look at our relationship with God. Is that working for you? Yeah, I see a head shaking. That's awesome. Awesome. We're working on some sound here, so it's really exciting to see. So I want to look at our relationship with God, with what that looks like. And I want to challenge us to really look at the attributes of God, right? The characteristics of God. Because it's easy in a world today where we can just make stuff up, right? We can make up a God if we didn't like what we had, right? They did it back in the day when Moses was up on the mountain. He disappeared for a while. And what happened? The people of Israel started making up their own gods, right? They got their gold together. They melted it down. They made a cow and started worshiping a cow. And so they created this God. They said, well, this God isn't answering me. He's not giving the stuff that I want. He's not, you know, providing. He's not doing. He's not giving. He's not anywhere around. And so we'll make up something. And so they started bowing down to this lifeless cow that was made of gold. Didn't make any sense, but that's what they did. And I think we still see that today, don't we? We can take bits and pieces of God and say, I like this about God, but I don't like that about God, so we'll leave that out and I'll just make this it. Right? And so we can pick and choose. We can mix and match. We can kind of like a la carte. It's kind of like a smorgasbord. We can just kind of go along and say, I like this about God. I like that about God. I don't like that at all. I'll just leave that. Right? We can do that. And I think that as believers, we do the same thing. There's certain things that we may agree with about God. But as we unfold this morning, I want to look at it and really challenge us in the way that we look at God. But I want to start with the scripture that I had. It's a little bit of a long one, but there's a reason for this, and we'll get to it in a little bit. But in Matthew 12, verses 9 to 21, it says this, going on from that place. So Jesus and the boys, they were just kind of meandering through the countryside and they were hungry. And so they just picked some wheat kernels and they were just chewing on some wheat kernels. And of course, the leaders, they got upset with it and they started scolding them for working on the Sabbath, right? You can't pick, you can't do anything, right? So they started giving them a hard time. So they're leaving that place. He went on into their synagogue and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to bring charges against Jesus, they asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And he told them, if any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. Aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place. A large crowd followed him, and he healed all who were ill. He warned them not to tell others about him. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. And this is what I really want to unpack and focus on here today. He is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out till he has brought justice through to victory. In his name, the nations will put their hope. I love the imagery that this creates in our mind when we think of a bruised reed. You know, if we've ever gone on a hike, and you see those reeds that hang in the marsh, right? They kind of withstand the wind. They can blow back and forth. But if you grab them when they're dry, they're really easy to break, aren't they? They're just paper thin. And so it's easy to break them. And if it was bruised, so in other words, if it was kinked or something damaged it, it would be even more easy for it to break. And the whole idea of a smoldering wick. So imagine blowing out a candle. When you blow out a candle, you just see that flame go out, right? And it's just that little red that just kind of hangs in there for a little bit, and then it's out and it's gone. I was thinking about fires. How many have ever gone camping? Right? Most of us have done some camping, or you've been around a campfire, right? Some of us, we've all started fires, right? We've been around a fire and have enjoyed it. But as it goes out, we know that it's just the coals, right? It's all the ashes just buried down underneath there. And it's just the coals that are hiding underneath. I remember camping one time and we had a great fire at night. And in the morning, I thought, well, I'll just start the fire again. And I started sifting through the ashes, looking for coals. And to my surprise, there was still a couple buried deep underneath there. And so I pulled them out and I got some kindling and I got a little bit more bigger material. And I put it on top of that and I started to fan it. And lo and behold, the thing just came up to me. Just out of nothing, just out of this little orange little amber that was just glowing underneath all the ashes, I was able to fan that and bring out this great big fire. Now, that's my method for doing it. My wife has a different method for fire building. I have never known anybody to build a fire the way my wife does. See, I take a little bit of kindling, something to ignite it with, maybe it's something to start it with, like some rolled up paper or something. My favorite is birch bark, right? You get dried birch bark and you just take a couple strips of that. It's just the natural oil and it's just a great fire starter. I put on a little bit of kindling and I start small and I go bigger and bigger, right? How many of you build it like a teepee style, right? You just build it up and you get this fire and you ignite it and it just comes up magically. My wife will take piles of sticks, 2x4s, logs, and just throw it into a fire pit, stick some paper underneath it, and light it, and it comes into a fire. Still today, I don't know how she does it. But her method is just incredible. But regardless, it starts with the same principle. There's that little bit of a smoldering wick underneath there. That's that just a little bit of amber. I mean, sometimes she's got to fan it like crazy. There's more smoke going on than anything else, but she'll keep fanning and keep working that until it comes up. The whole image is that Jesus came to the earth And he's not looking to snuff anyone out, push anybody down and under. He's looking through the ashes. He's looking through the rubble, looking for signs of life. Kind of like a disaster movie, right? People are going through the rubble, looking for signs of life. And that's the image that we get through Isaiah and in this passage in Matthew of how Jesus is looking for signs of life that he can breathe new life into it. And that's all he needs in our lives. It's just that little bit smoldering, little bit still flickering in our hearts. And he can fan that and bring that back to life. But it's sometimes hard, isn't it? Because life is either happening for us or it's happening to us, right? It's either happening for us, like things are going well, things are moving forward, we're projecting forward and things are going along great. Other times it's things happening to us, things that were unwelcome and unwarranted and unneeded and unnecessary and on everything else. But these things happen to us, so life is either happening for us or to us. But regardless, we're in it. It's happening with us. So it's what we do with it that is the difference. Sometimes life can feel like, you know, the old prison movies they used to show with the prisoners shackled with these chains and a great big ball of cement or iron that they dragged around with them. And it was there to keep them from running away. You know, I mean, they weren't going to be running any hurdle races or trying to run away with these things attached to them. And sometimes life can feel like that, right? Just responsibilities day to day. Maybe we're a little bit tired. Maybe it's our health. Maybe there's a number of things going on. And sometimes it just feels like we're just dragging things with us. Other times it can feel like life is chasing us, right? Kind of like those cartoons. I used to love the cartoons, how they have a small snowball that would start at the top of a mountain, right? And it starts to roll down the mountain and it's just getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And there's the cartoon character trying to outrun this big massive snowball that's coming down the side. But life can sometimes feel that way too, can't it? Sometimes it can just feel like some of the stuff that's happening in our lives is just chasing us and just coming after us. And it's all we can do to stay ahead of it, stay ahead of deadlines, stay ahead of responsibilities, keep on top of our health, keep on top of things that are going on, keep on top of kids and everybody else that's going on around us. Sometimes it can just feel a little bit overwhelming at times. But it's in those moments that I really believe that God wants us to pause and he wants to breathe some new life into us. So what is our responsibility and what is God's responsibility in this? Where does our responsibility end and where does his begin? Or where does his begin and ours end? Right? Because we can take a different approach to it. We can have the approach that I don't need God. I can make it on my own. I can do it without him. I can do everything. I don't need anybody's help. I can do everything on my own. Or on the opposite extreme, we could say, I need everybody's help. I'm just going to let God do everything. I'm going to sit around and I'm going to do absolutely nothing. And God's going to give me and provide and do and we can just take that approach. And the truth is that we could all sit in these pews today until it's time to go to heaven, and God would not love us any less than he does right now. Even if we're out there changing the world and doing all kinds of stuff, we just came in here and sat and did absolutely nothing, God would not love us any less. So where does the responsibility start? When we look back in the Old Testament, we look in Genesis, one of the first responsibilities was to what? Was to care for the earth, right? We were supposed to take care. We till the land and look after the stuff. So we were to build and to create and do all those different things, right? We were supposed to do that. That was our responsibility. So where does that line draw? I think before we can really accept God's position in our lives, we need to really look at what we believe about God. Because we've heard things growing up in the church. We've heard things as we come into church. We hear things about God as we read books, as we watch movies, as we read articles. We do all things. We hear all kinds of things about God, right? Good, bad, or indifferent. We hear all kinds of things about God. But until we can really define what that means to us, it's hard to move forward, isn't it? Until we can really define. So I want to look at some of the attributes of God, the characteristics of God, the qualities of God. We look at some of those, then we can define. We can't pick and choose and say, yeah, I like that one, but I don't like this one, right? We have to look at the whole picture. So let's paint a whole picture of the attributes of God. So if we look at the attributes of God, God is infinite, right? He's no beginning and no end. That in itself is a challenge. Imagine, you know, looking at things and picturing no human beings, no buildings, no country, you know, nothing, no cultures, no nothing. Imagine nothing. And then imagine the world before there was any animals, no trees, no plants, no definition between the waters and, you know, the seas and the land. Now imagine that before even those vapors, there's no stars in the skies, no planets in the solar system. There's no stars. Imagine absolutely nothing. Before that all existed, there was God. God is infinite, no beginning, no end. He's immutable, which is a great word. Means it's impossible for him to change. Now, that doesn't mean that he's the stubborn old uncle that just refuses to give in and isn't going to change for anything. No, what it means is he's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Scripture tells us that. And what that means is that that he's not going to change his rules. He's not going to change his mind. He's not going to change his position. Everything about him is consistent through all of time. It's immutable. He's self-sufficient, meaning that he needs nothing outside of himself. You and I, we need stuff outside of ourselves. There were some scientists that decided they were going to have a meeting with God. They said, God, I want to have a meeting with you and tell you that we don't need you anymore. We have figured out how to create a human from dust. Not only can we clone sheep and do all those things, we can now create a human from dust. He goes, wow, that's impressive. Can you show me? And they said, of course. So one of the scientists went outside, grabbed some dust and some dirt, came inside, laid it on the floor, started shaping it into a man. He goes, no. You can't use my dust. You can't use my dirt. See, we need stuff outside of ourselves, whereas God doesn't. He created the dust. He created the particles. He created all the different things in order to form all this stuff. So for us to really understand moving forward, we have to get past these things and understand what these things mean to us. So can we accept that he's infinite? Can we accept that he's immutable? Can we accept that he's self-sufficient? Can we accept that he's omniscient? That he's all-knowing, all-seeing? Right? There's nothing that surprises God. He can see everything from the whole spectrum. He's omnipresent, meaning that he's everywhere. He can see what's happening here in Central. He can see what's happening in Life Central in the UK. He can see what's happening in Australia. He can see things happening in the Yukon. He can see things because he's omnipresent. Because he can see the whole view. You and I can only see what's in front of us. He can see the entire thing, right? Picture yourself here. You can picture yourself in your pew. You can picture yourself with the people that you can see around you. Now imagine the church building, right? You can imagine what it looks like on the outside. Now imagine the whole city of Cambridge. Can you picture that? Can you picture that on a globe, right? You can picture the whole city. Now imagine the whole province, the whole continent, right? That's the position that God, he can see all of those things without a stretch. Just as clearly as you and I see this moment now, he can see all of those things. Other attributes. He's wise, faithful, just, merciful, loving, holy. These are all attributes of God. But so oftentimes we lock onto one over another. Some people would say God is love. And that's it. God is just love. God is just this pile of mushy love. Well, God is much more than that. He's all loving. Yes, but he is not love. How do you touch love? How do you grasp it? When you think of love, you think of emotions. You think of the feelings. God is much more than that. And as I said, we could sit here from now until it's time to go to heaven, and God would love us no less than he does starting now. 10 years from now, if we're still sitting here, he would still love us the same because he's all loving. It's not that he's just love. We use human words to describe a spiritual being. And it's a challenge. It's a challenge for us to use words that actively and correctly articulate who God is. But we do our best through words like this. But in order for us to move forward and really enjoy a deeper relationship, understand the deeper understandings in Scripture, we need to understand and accept the attributes that come from of God. Understand what they mean to us. So what are we responsible for? I mean, God has created everything. He's given us everything. But what are we responsible for? Where is God supposed to step in and where are we supposed to step in? Where are we to step out? Where does he step? Where does all this happen? So I said earlier, we talked about we have responsibility over the earth. Meaning we have responsibility in our environment, in our communities, in what we enjoy here, how we take care of things, how we look after our resources, how we do all these things. We're responsible to look after each other, care for each other. Whether it's family, whether it's a church family, whether it's friends, neighbors, we're called to be responsible for them. We're certainly called to be responsible and use our gifts, aren't we? Each of us are uniquely gifted. I couldn't get up and keep rhythm on the drums like Lou does. Worship would take on a whole new element if I was on those drums. I might catch some of the rhythm and then I'd be off rhythm and then I'd be... But everybody has their gifts. I was thinking about, you know, communities back in the day before the industrial age, right? We had small little villages. We had small little communities and everybody had their specific thing, right? There was Frank. He was the butcher, right? And he raised the cattle and he took care of the butchering and everybody in his family, they learned how to do this thing. They processed it. They smoked the meats. They did all this stuff. Others, they grew the vegetables. Others made candles. Others did horseshoes. Others made carriages. Others built homes. Others cut the logs down to make the material to build the things. Everybody had their gift and their talent and they used that. And it's no different, even though we may go to a 9-to-5 job, we may have a career that's completely different. We may not be providing a service that others need directly in our community. It might be an indirect thing that we do through a company. But we're responsible for using our gifts. And when we look at our spiritual gifts, how we plug into the church, how we serve, and how we use those gifts in the church is another element. But we're responsible to know who we are and how we're to serve. Which brings me into the last one, is just knowing how to love and to serve Him. How do we use those gifts to serve God? We can use those gifts to serve God when we understand who He is. When we can accept those attributes, when we can accept those characteristics, those qualities of God, and say, yeah, I can accept that as a whole, not just bits and pieces. So my challenge to us today is to look at the picture that we bring up when we think about God. What does it look like? Because the picture that we have, the understanding that we have, will help us as we move forward. And it will dictate how we move forward. Because if we don't have a clear definition of who God is, if we don't have a clear understanding, if we're not clear in our own hearts, if we haven't accepted these attributes and really wrestled with those and get to the place where we believe them, it's hard for us to move forward and actively use our gifts that would bring glory to Him. So I want to encourage us to step back and begin to look at these attributes. I loved over these last couple of weeks because I was not forced, I was challenged to look at them again. Looking at that scripture verse that we opened up with, can I really picture that in the pile of rubble, in the ashes of the world, in the ashes of what's going on in my life, that God would sift through those ashes to find me in the midst of those? Can I accept that God stepped out of heaven and came in the form of Jesus and walked the face of this earth in order to fulfill this prophecy that Isaiah had? Isaiah spoke this out hundreds of years earlier, saying, "This is what I see, the Son of God coming, a servant that will come, and a bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering wick he will not snuff out, until it's brought through justice, through to victory." Nothing catches God off guard. Nothing surprises us. Nothing that goes on in this world today gets God to go, "Oh, I didn't see that coming." Right? None of it is surprised. Does it grieve his heart? Absolutely. Does it pain his heart? Absolutely. But it doesn't catch him off guard. And God knows everything that we're going through, everything that's happening in life, either to us or for us. He knows all those things that are happening. And if we're willing to come, and if we're willing to rest in his feet, he'll sift through those ashes, and he'll fan that flame in our hearts. Because each of us have a place in our heart that only he can fill. And his desire is to fan that back into a full flame, so that our lives become a living example, a living witness. How many would agree that the world could use some better examples, some better witnesses in the world today? I mean, we see that from the top down. At every level of life, we can see that we need better examples, better leadership, better quality in people. The problem is that we've become so wound up in our own lives, in our own existence, whether we're dragging that ball and chain or we're running from something in our lives, right? We get so caught up in that we forget about everything else. We live in a culture, especially in our province, where everything is just wound up so tightly. Have you noticed that? I was driving home from Guelph, which is about a half hour north of here. And I was taking some of the back roads because there was some construction. Surprise, surprise. And I was coming through some of the back roads, and I noticed in my rearview mirror this vehicle coming up rather quickly. Next thing I know, he's right on my tail. And I'm just doing a little over the speed limit, which I typically do. But there was no place for him to pass and get around me. So I'm just cruising along. Finally, he gets a break, and off he goes. Just racing down the road, and it's just dust. He's just tail ace. It's just gone. I get up to the next stop sign, and guess what I see? That truck. He just beat me to the next stop sign. So off he goes again, and boom, gone. Right up over the hill and gone and disappeared. I didn't see him. And then I get up to the next stop sign. He got behind another vehicle. He couldn't pass, so there we are. I pull up to the next one, and there he is again. Right, but we're so wound up to get to where we want to go. We want to get to every place yesterday, don't we? Right? That's just the way we are in our culture. But what if we were just to step back and just begin to enjoy life rather than running from it, rather than dragging it with us, rather than being chased everywhere we go, we just sit back and just say, "Okay, God, moving forward from here, I want to work in relationship with you so that I can live the fullest life the best way possible, being the example that you're calling me to be. So that I'm not racing from time to time. Sure, we're going to have times where we're a little bit behind because we get times where we're tired or we're, you know, something might come up. Because, you know, sometimes, you know, the best plans that we put in motion, right? Everybody noticed that life sometimes happens, right? It just does. And there's no avoiding that. But it's our responses to it that will change everything. Our response in the moment is, "Okay, God, I was expecting to do this. I was expecting to be here in this moment. Obviously, I'm not going to make it. What can we do along this journey? How can you speak to me along this journey?" To invite him in to the journey, to invite him on the things, the adventures we go on, the places we go to, the things that we do in life, and just see how that doesn't lift it up. Not putting everything over and saying, okay, I'm just going to let God do everything. I'm going to let him, you know, whatever happens, happens. You know, it's not that que sera, sera thing. It's just inviting him in and saying, how can we work alongside so that I can see what my responsibility is in moving through this, and I can see where you can pick it up. Because if it was up to us, we wouldn't have the ability to sift through all the ashes to find signs of life. But he can. And he may be bringing life into areas of our life that we've forgotten about. He may be bringing up passions that we haven't visited for a long time. He may be bringing up giftings. He may be causing us to race down the street like that car right now. But there's different things that he may be doing that we haven't thought about for a while. And sometimes we can get so wound up, so caught up in what we think, in the direction that we think we need to be going, that we're not inviting him to come along. So where do we go from here? I want to encourage us to have that quiet time, whether it's in the morning, in the noon, in the evening, where we invite him to journey with us. Invite him to show us things that perhaps we have forgotten about. Sometimes he brings things up from when we were younger. We go, oh, I forgot all about that. And he'll begin to fan that back into existence so we could begin to use that or explore that or visit it some more. Does that make sense? So I want to encourage us to really, through this week, look at these attributes and just say, what is it that I really believe about God? What is the mental picture that I have formulated in my mind over the years, over the months, over the days, the weeks? What is the picture that I really have of God? And how does it line up to Scripture? How does it line up to these attributes? As I study attributes, I mean, everybody's got their angle, everybody's got their position, but when we start to stew it all down, these are the most common attributes that we can find about God or agree on about God. So I want to encourage you to look at these things and what does it mean to my life? Because moving forward, we need to have a clear picture of who God is. Not just come in and just sing songs about him. Not come in and just hear nice sermons about him. Not just to come in and just open up Scripture and read Scripture about him. But really understand who he is to us. What does he mean to us? What does our relationship with him mean to us? We can't allow the things of the world or the things that happen to us to formulate the picture that we have of God. Because if we did, every time we got into a dispute or every time something happened to us, we would say, oh, if that's what it's all about. Right? We can take on that kind of attitude towards people and towards God. We can become like the Israelites did when Moses was up on the mountain and they get tired of waiting and just make their own God. This is what I want. This is the checklist that I want in my God, right? And start to formulate it. But instead, going to the Word and saying, okay, what does the Word really say about who God is? So that as I move forward, I can begin to build my life, build a relationship around truth, not just on what I make up and what I interpret. Because sometimes what we interpret isn't always true. Anybody ever notice that? Sometimes what we interpret isn't always true. We see a situation, we experience something, and we can interpret it through our own understanding. Whereas we don't know the truth of it. But if we take time to break things apart, then it creates something different as we move forward. Does that make sense? That's what I have for us this morning. Just a challenge to look at the God that you worship every Sunday morning, to look at the God that you pray to every day, look at the God that we read about every day, and say, what do I really know about him? What do I really believe about him? Who is he really? And what does he mean to me? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that through your word, we can see that you are the same today as you were yesterday, as you were from the very beginning. Times change. Our attitudes and positions change. People may let us down. People may not hold their word. But you do. You hold your word. You are consistently the same all the time. And Father, we recognize that, yes, we could just sit and do absolutely nothing for the rest of our lives and you would still love us. But oh, what a difference it would be to engage in a life where we know who you are and we follow you with all our heart, using our gifts, using our talents to bless you, to bless others around us. Lord, you have indeed blessed us to be a blessing. You have equipped us to be a blessing to others. Help us in these coming days as we pray, as we read books, as we read through Scripture, as we read the Bible. Lord, would you open our minds to see things that we've never seen before? Maybe you open our minds to see you in ways that we've never seen you before. Would you open our eyes to ways that you want to use us? Because regardless of our age, you can use each one of us. Whether we're 8 or 108, Lord, you can use us. And it's your same Spirit, your same Holy Spirit that pours into each and every one of us. There's no junior and senior Holy Spirit. It's just your Spirit that lives and dwells in the hearts that believe you. So, Father, would you come and just speak to our hearts where we have had a poor image, a false image, a damaged view about who you are. We ask that you would come and that you would bring clarity to our thinking, clarity to that image, clarity to what we see. We choose to really dive in and understand a little bit more about who you are. Let your truth rest on our hearts. And Lord, above all things, would you come and would you fan the embers of our heart? Would you sift through the ashes of hurt, of pain, of struggle, of health issues, of relationship issues? Would you sift through all those ashes and begin to fan the flame in our heart? Would you fan the flame in our heart till it becomes a roaring fire, filled with passion, not only for you, but to serve others, to bless others, to love others, to care for others. Give us eyes to look at people in a brand new way. Help us to see it through their view. And give us the words, give us the inspiration, give us the encouragement to bless them and to speak into their lives. We're here to not only enjoy life and enjoy a relationship with you, but to be that living example that we would encourage others to do the same. It's our heart's intention, God, that as people look at us, that they would see you. They might see our reflection. They might see the image of who we are. But in our eyes, in our hearts, they would see you and recognize you. So, Lord, would you come and just continue to fan the flames of our heart as we continue to turn to you and say, where do we go from here? What's next? Because the truth is you want to continue to grow the relationship with us. There's no end to what you could teach us and show us and impart on us. So, Father, we just give ourselves over to you afresh and ask that you would come. Fan the flames our heart. In Jesus' name, amen.